Blog Talk Radio.
So those faithless and perverse generation. What do you say? Faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted with our faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Well, say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now, the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil say, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends. Don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on, that's the secret right there, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it, seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you're worth killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you log your time and let me see how you start your day out, if you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit there for an hour and let the Bible go begging, brother, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their heart and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality, and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you. And the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
Oh, God's people, glory!
Glory to the King. Much shalom, saints. Much shalom, Israel. Bless you all this evening, going into the second day of the week. Hallelujah. Hope everybody's well. This is Elder Douglas Becker with tonight's edition of Blog Talk Radio. Again, much shalom. Thank you all for the audio checks. I'm glad it's coming in good. Good signal. Bless you all, my sisters that are in the room and by phone. Bless you, Brother Willie, man, or Sister Deira. I don't know who that is. I'm assuming it's Brother Willie. Bless you. Good to see you in the room, my brother. I really, truly hope that y'all had a great day today, and that you're encouraged, that your hearts are indicted in good matters. I thank Sister Kina, and that you're still chewing on that word from yesterday. It's paramount that we convert our minds to right thinking, and we have no farther to look than we got that big old book in front of us that gives us nothing but right thinking from beginning to the end. And it's totally, you know, faith comes by hearing, so we ought to be so thankful, and I am thankful for having been given this opportunity, this one-time opportunity to be sitting under such blessed men as Pastor Dahl and Pastor Daniel Muir, Pastor Corey, and the leadership here at Straightway, and be surrounded by such a wonderful group of saints. It is just a privilege, a once-in-a-lifetime privilege, and we are thankful. Bless you, Pastor Muir. Good to have you in the room, Pastor. Bless you. Bless you, Ziona, Sister Green in Pennsylvania, and listening by phone. Bless you all. Tonight's topic, it's uncovered, not so much in the way we think of as it comes to marriage, even though it's going to relate a little bit to marriage, but it's more about the spiritual aspect, about being uncovered. Bless you, Josh. Good to have you in room, Josh. I don't know if you were going to show up or not, but thank you always for being faithful and posting the scriptures and the any definitions or anything else you might have for the saints to see. I ain't going to be too long with you tonight, but I hope that what is spoken tonight, can sink into your ears, because we are definitely in the time where we need to do a greater examination, a greater looking at ourselves in all facets. I mean, come on, after what the shepherd Pat, I've been preaching about the body, soul, and the spirit. I mean, what a great connection can we have to, you know, really look inward and see where we're at as a people and as individuals. More importantly, as individuals. But yeah, tonight's topic is the study is called Uncovered. Help me, Jesus. But with that, we're going to get started. Okay. Again, the topic is called Uncovered. All right. Partaking in sin leaves us naked, bare, uncovered, and in shame before Yahweh. When men no longer, I'm talking men in a generic form, no longer feel ashamed of their behavior and their wicked ways, they begin to, quote, dress down both naturally and spiritually, i.e. the clothes come off, okay, spiritually and naturally. Yahweh brings the wicked and the sinful to an open shame, exposing outwardly what has been hidden from the eyes of men. We must never use shame as a means to steer anyone into a way we believe they must go, but when used appropriately, shame is a powerful motivator when applied to a situation where someone isn't convinced that they are in the wrong, but that they stand firm on what they hold as their own righteousness, that being their own righteousness and not the righteousness of Yahweh. So just a little bit of opening notes, opening bullet points that we'll be covering in tonight's study. All right, Josh, we're going to start out in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, in Yeshua's message to the last assembly, that of the Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14, and let's see, 14 through 19, Revelation 3, 14 through 19. Bless you, Sister Carla, good to have you in the room tonight. And unto the angel, or unto the messenger of the assembly of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of Yahweh. I know thy works. I know thy deeds. I know thy acts. I know thy undertakings, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So we have Yahshua revealing the fact that he knows the deeds, the acts, the undertakings. He sees the works of those, the assembly of the Laodiceans. And he said, goes on to say, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you would be cold or hot. So Yeshua is making an example. I wish you were this way or the other way. But, because I know that works, and I wish that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm in works, lukewarm in deeds and acts and undertakings, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So we have Yeshua going over, having the message, delivering this message to the assembly of Laodiceans, and he's describing their nature. He's describing what is they're doing evidently in their works and where they're failing in their works. They're doing in a lukewarm attitude. If you look up behind the word lukewarm, in the Greek, it's the Greek 55:13. This is the Thayer definition, Josh. It means tepid, lukewarm, metaphorically the condition of the soul, wretchedly fluctuating between a torpor and a fervor of love. Okay, that's the Thayer definition, but I'm going to read you, break down what I have. The satisfaction, now, again, he said he would spew thee out of my mouth. That's the context here, right? There's something connected to here in the aspects of cold, hot, and lukewarm as far as we're getting into the point of being uncovered, and uncovered relating strictly to a lukewarm attitude. The satisfaction comes in the taste of the drink. Okay, think about this naturally. Follow me naturally. Does not a hot drink relax and comfort us, whereas a cold drink satisfies our thirst? A cold drink can refresh us and revitalize us and revitalizes the body, unlike a lukewarm drink, which does neither, and it is an affront to Yeshua. So think about it naturally. I mean, typically people like a cold drink of water. It does something to us naturally when we have a cold glass of water. A lot of people choose to put ice in the water. And in the mornings, a lot of people prefer to have hot coffee. They prefer to have, some have iced coffee. Some have iced tea, but it's always one extreme or the other. Never. If people want to relax, they'll make themselves a cup of hot tea. But rarely does anybody ever enjoy anything that tastes lukewarm. They don't like the middle ground. There's something in the senses that just doesn't prefer anything that's down the middle, not unless you prefer warm milk, which, if you ever try, it's rough to get down. But the fact of the matter is, Yeshua is making this, Jesus is making this example about how he tastes this type of attitude related to taste, what their lukewarm ways are actually about. Those who works and labors bring satisfaction, respite, increase, and relief are those who are the cold and the hot. They're one way or the other, but they're both a benefit. Lukewarmness is of no benefit to the king. It does nothing to please him, please his taste, nor does it cause him to find joy in those who have profitless and meaningless labors. Yahweh can be stimulated through the senses, such as we can, because we are created in his image. And so we can understand Yahweh better as we can be stimulated through our senses more so that he can, right? And can better understand his character, such as in the book of Revelation. It speaks about where the prayers of the saints are sweet-smelling incense in the nostrils of Yahweh. So does the pleasantness of the works or the deeds of the saints, which bring pleasantness to the mouth of Yahweh. So I hope you're following me so far. Again, the topic is about being uncovered, and we're dealing from an aspect of being in a lukewarm mindset. And Yeshua is going to go on here further to explain by the angel messenger what this lukewarmness nature is. Okay, verse 17. And because thou sayest, talking again about this mindset at the assembly of the Laodiceans, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why are people lukewarm? I mean, that's the question. Why? Because they are convinced in the vanity of their own minds, based on their own personal evaluations, based on their own idea of what their labors for the body bring, that they are rich, that they're well off. That's in the mind, the vanity of the mind. They have need of nothing. I'm talking about no deliverance, not active in prayer, not active in fasting, you know, that they can manage their demons, that they have arrived, that they're in safety, everything is good, and all the while deceived by their true lukewarm condition, which leaves a foul taste in the mouth of Yah, when all the while they are of no benefit and bring no increase to the body, have no anointing, selfish and profitless. This is the nakedness before Yahweh. These, acting in a lukewarm, walking in a lukewarm capacity, are in a naked condition before Yahweh. It's despicable. They're uncovered, ashamed, and completely vulnerable to the influence of the devil. Now back in Revelation 3:17, the word naked, as in miserable, poor, blind, and naked, is defined in the Greek, netheir, as the Greek 11:31. And it means to be unclad or without clothing, the naked body of the soul whose garment is the body, stripped of the body, without a body. To mean to be naked, open, lay bare, to be clad only in undergarments. So basically, somebody in a lukewarm state, in a deceived state, in a sinful state, in a wicked state, convinced by the vanity of their own mind, are actually standing before the Most High in the shame of being uncovered and unclothed. So Jesus goes on to say, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest seest. Okay, Jesus is saying, I counsel thee. I counsel you. I want you to pay attention. I want you to get this. Buy of me, all right, gold tried in the fire that thou truly may be rich. Not these false riches, not this illusion of being rich and having all the necessities in front of you, but actually that you may be truly rich. To be spiritually naked is to walk in falsehoods and lies that one soul is well off, has arrived in righteousness. Someone who is spiritually naked and ashamed before Yahweh are those who are wretched before him in their works and in their servitude, of no benefit, profitless. These are miserable souls who have no treasures, dirt poor, and with no desire to labor to benefit Yahweh and his kingdom, blinded to their own ways and lives. Yahshua counsels us to work, to labor, that we might be able to purchase the purity that only comes from him, that we might be able to truly have heavenly treasures, those things which are pleasing to Yahweh, that we might have our eyes open and be delivered from spiritual darkness, that we might purchase the finest of garments from walking in the ways of righteousness and cover our nakedness and remove our shame. Verse 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent, and thank Yah, thank Jesus for his love, that he loves us in us, to rebuke us, to chasten us, to warn us, to bring us back into the right frame of mind, through the preaching of the word, through the hearing of faith, to all the instruction, the admonishment that is constantly placed before us, that we can get ourselves right, and not be in this uncovered, the shameful state standing before the Most High in our nakedness. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1. Ezekiel 16, verse 1 through 13. Again, the word of Yahweh come unto me, saying, and of course, this is Ezekiel the prophet. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, know her detestable things, the things that are totally hideous in the sight of the Most High, that he truly detests and truly hates. And say, thus saith Yahweh unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all nor swaddled at all. So there's a description going for it. We're being presented with what the prior nature of, or in the prior condition of, well, Jerusalem, more so the Israelites that were in Jerusalem, the nation of Israel that was occupying Jerusalem, Judah, what their condition was prior to Yahweh actually entering into a covenant as a people. So he's going through describing so they can get a picture in their mind of where they were at, how vulnerable and how, what's the word I'm looking for, how needy that they were as a state of a child, as a newborn infant, right? And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee, thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Born naked, born completely bare, that was the condition we came into this world. You have to think again and apply it to ourselves. That's how we came into this. Verse 5, none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee. Nobody else would look upon you. Nobody else cared for you, but I took interest in you to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person the day that thou wast born, meaning without Yah, meaning destitute, alone, and lost. That's what they were. None pitied thee. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy own blood. And I said unto thee, then when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee that thou wast in thy blood, live. All right, help me. I got distracted by something for a second here. I get myself back in line. Okay, but verse 6 again. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said to thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. So you're having a situation where it's a decrepit body. It's deteriorating. Nobody's having compassion. Nobody has a care. And then all of a sudden, Yah says, live. Just like he did to us when he came to us when we were unconverted in this world, living as Gentiles, headed right to a burning, living hell. He saw us polluted. He saw our condition, and he said to us, live, even in that nasty, bloody condition. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased in wax and grass. So now we're going to see a description by the prophet Ezekiel, what Yah is doing, what he's done for us to cover us, to build us up, to make us his people. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased in wax and great. And thou art come to an excellent ornament. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. So we're slowly getting evolving of age. And again, here he reminds us back where he brought us from. You know, again, naked and bare, in a state of hopelessness, a state of despair, separate from our Savior, our King, in the flesh and carnal. And now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, again, the whole idea is, remember, we were born uncovered. We were born shaped in sin. We're born in sin, shape, and iniquity, excuse me. And that was our condition at birth. So here we got our Elohim who called us, who chose us, who's dressing us, who's making us pleasant before him by his righteousness and putting clothes and adorning us, right? Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entering into a covenant with thee, saith Yahweh the Elohim, because thou becamest mine. And at this time, when Yahweh passed by you, when he saw the unconverted state that you were in, lost and without Messiah, at this time he made himself known to you, adopted you as a son or daughter. At this time he covered your nakedness, your shame, and entered into a covenant with you, and you were born again into his kingdom and became his possession. bought with the ultimate price, were we not? Again, what a perfectly descriptive chapter of where we came from and where we are now. But look what's going to happen. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. You know, in the natural, don't we bathe? Don't we get in the showers? Don't we take bath? I hope we do. To clean ourselves, get refreshed, to wash off any impurities. I clothed thee. Again, he's taking us from a point of being uncovered without him in the world, headed for destruction, and he clothed us. Also with the broidered work and shod thee, and with the best of everything, not just the lousy stuff. I mean with the good stuff, right? I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain upon thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thy ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment, thy clothing, thy covering, thy garment, where we used to be uncovered. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil and was exceedingly beautiful. Thou didst prosper in the kingdom. So we're getting a list of all the things that Yah did for us, where he put us at, where we're at now, so we can be reminded about where we came from and what where we should be right now. Okay, everything we just read, everything that we just went over, these things were all Yah was doing. He is the one who pulled you from the pit of sin and wickedness, and he is the one who bathed you as one would an infant and a child. He is the one which clothed you brilliantly in his love and provided you with the finest of clothing and adornment as one of royalty. A father with all the riches and finest of everything there is, these he gave to us. And again, what a vile thing. What an affront to the face of Yahweh for anybody to fall back into the shame of our previous nakedness, despising the things that pulled us out of the pits of hell, returning us back to the defiled ways of the flesh. How vile of a thing that is that? How an affront in the face of Yah is that when he did all for that, when we were nothing and he made us something. It's all him. All him. All of it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1. Genesis 3, 1 through, let me see. 1 through 11. And boy, we've been hearing about this. I mean, Pastor covered this again during Shabbat service, did he not? That keeps coming up a lot. I mean, Yah must want us to go back to the beginning and really focus on the events right leading from the very start when man was created, because a lot happened right at the very beginning. There was a huge transition back then when sin entered in. Now, the serpent was more subtle, more deceitful, more crafty. Remember, Pastor said the one attribute about Satan, the one word that describes him, and he's deceitful. When he said that yesterday in Shabbat service, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but you know what I'm talking about. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh the Elohim made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath Yah said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yah has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So the warning was given there, the instruction was given there. And I was always curious that how they understood what death was, even way back then in the time of perfection. So there must have been something there to for them to identify what death was. That's just my own idea, my own opinion. But, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Again, how did they know what death was? Just a thought. For Yahweh knoweth that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as elves, knowing good and evil. So, of course, we got the whole situation where Satan is deceiving the woman. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of the, thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And then look what happened to him after they went and did this thing that they shouldn't have, when they went and actually took the fruit off this tree, when they bit of the fruit of lies. This thing happened to them, right? Remember, again, like Pastor was saying yesterday, and I'll reiterate, they were born perfect. They were born pure. Of course, sinless. They created, excuse me. And they had no idea their present state because that's all they knew. There was nothing there to show them anything different because they saw through nothing but the purity of their created state. And the eyes of them were both opened because sin entered in. And they knew that they were naked. At that very time, they knew that they were uncovered. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We were created only to know purity and holiness. There was nothing else to see, as the created state did not allow for anything else but the purity we were created in. This purity which allowed for no shame, as it was pure. But when sin entered in, the nakedness we now had was a shame before Yahweh, as he saw the shame and the sin and defilement upon us. When sin entered in Adam and Eve, they could see that they were shameful, in a shameful state, that they were uncovered, and that they were exposed. And so what did they do after they saw themselves in this condition? And all of a sudden they heard, verse 8, they heard the voice of Yahweh, Elohim, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves. Well, they hid themselves because they understood their present state. They understood themselves that they had messed up really bad, that they were exposed, that they were uncovered, and they fled for cover. They hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh amongst the trees of the garden. And Yahweh called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? So he's looking for him, trying to figure out where he is, already fully well knowing that what has transpired, because, you know, of course, he's Yah, the Creator, he's omnipresent, knows everything, sees everything. And, of course, Adam replies, and he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Again, they were fearful and embarrassed. They didn't want Yah to see them in this particular way. They both knew, and they both realized that they had done something terribly wrong and were trying to escape Yahweh's eyes by hiding as if this would work. A lot of times we do when we're in a sinful state, when we're in an embarrassing condition before Yah, rather than face it and fess up to it and repent of it, sometimes we just got to run and hide like it's just going to go away, but the situation condition isn't going to change. What about when we are operating in a sinful state, when we're uncovered, naked and bare? Do we seek out a hiding place to keep us from being called out on our misdeeds? And do we confess and repent for Yahweh when we come to the knowledge that we are uncovered and naked in hopes to have the shame removed in ourselves covered again? How would you feel if you were set out in a public eye, naked, stripped of all your clothing, bare and open before all? Would this not cause you to feel a great shame and embarrassment? How much more before Yahweh? How come we don't consider his state, his mind, when he has to look upon us, his people, who are naked and covered before him, but we don't feel the shame and embarrassment from the true shame of sin as we stand before Yahweh? We just kind of poop it up, brush it off, never realizing that there is some nakedness on us. We are uncovered. And the only way to get that back, remedy that, is by repenting and turning from whatever sin or wicked way that was. Verse 11, and Yahweh said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? Again, Adam and Eve had no prior idea, nothing, prior to partaking of the forbidden fruit that they were naked. They had no concept, as all they could see was the purity they were created in. Partaking of forbidden fruits, fruits of evil and wickedness, leaves us in a state of shame and reproach before Yahweh, leaves us uncovered and naked before Him. And again, I'm not trying to say that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden, wicked fruit. No, not at all. I'm just saying it was forbidden, if you understand what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Again, what we're talking about and trying to get a good understanding about what it means to be spiritually uncovered before the Most High. All right, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16 to the end of the chapter, which is 26, and then Isaiah 4:1. So it'll be all them verses there. Okay, now we're going to situation Isaiah, and you must be familiar with this, but it needs to be talked about because, again, it covers in a very good detail what it means to be deceived in a lukewarm state, in a ways that are not pleasing the Most High, and how He, in order for us to actually see where we're at, where we're failing, where He exposes us and brings us to a shame, and what it should cause us to do. This story is very descriptive of that, and really gives us the mind of where Yah wants us to be as His people. Moreover, Yahweh saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making tinkling with their feet. Again, they're like this way. They're in a haughty attitude, operating under some spirits of pride and rebellion and witchcraft and whatever else they go that actually embolden them enough to get out here and actually start acting after this behavior. I mean, that's some real pride. You think of walk with stretched forth necks. That's some real pride, some real boldness. The wrong kind of boldness, mind you. Therefore, Yahweh will smite with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and Yahweh will discover, He will make bare their secret parts. Now, the word secret parts here in the Hebrew, out of the Strong's, is the Hebrew 6596. And it simply means to a hole that is a hinge or the female pudenda, which is, the private parts on a woman. So what He's going to do, Yahweh, because of this nature, because of this pride, because of this acts of rebellion and witchcraft, and of course, remember now, it's not just look at the women. We're talking about we as the bride of a Messiah, right? And Yah so had such a disdain for this and this lukewarm attitude, and this brazen attitude that the one first thing He said He was going to do is He's going to make bare and expose their nakedness. He's going to take away the covering, and He's going to expose their nakedness and show what's really going on and bring them to an open shame. Verse 18, in that day Yahweh will take away, He's going to start stripping and removing this stuff. The bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and the round tires like a moon. Again, this is going to be Yahweh's doing, and Yahweh hates for us to be ashamed and walk uncovered. But He does it in order to get our attention. The chains and bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, He's going to strip all the stuff. He's going to remove and take it all away and bring them right down to the raw, uncovered self. The rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. These women, okay, the women that we just got done reading about, so far they trusted in the outward adorning and not the adorning of the heart. They sought out things that the world glorifies and counts as beauty. You know, and we, are we not the bride of Messiah? I mean, His virgins, which should be striving to keep ourselves unspotted from the haughtiness and vanity of the world, be left behind? Shouldn't we be striving to do that? Yes, we should be. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And a burning instead of beauty. Did not Yahshua say that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten? Is not open rebuke better than secret love? Again, by exposing all this, do not these things send men to seek for a covering, to cover their shame and being exposed in their works and in their deeds, meaning men generically? Shouldn't it, when you get stripped that far down, when you're laid bare? Verse 25, thy men shall fall by the sword and thy mighty men in the war. And there was a situation developing here. Now, these women who started out as haughty and stretched out necks, they're going to soon realize that their protection is gone, that they are now seriously vulnerable place, having no man to care for them, to provide for them. Now, they sought out many ways, they sought out many inventions, but they will find themselves in a dire state of panic when they realize the gravity of the situation, because their covering was gone. The covering had been smitten by war, and now they're going to be vulnerable and left all alone. So the reality of this, of their condition, their nakedness, is being exposed, is starting to set in. And they're like, hey, wait a minute. No, this is not getting good. This is not good at all. Verse 26, and her gate shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Again, so we see the beginning of the situation. We see how Yah just abhorred the whole thing, how he stripped them down, made them bare, exposed them in front of everybody else, took away everything that they counted in and counted on, the things that caused them to walk in pride, to walk with stretched out necks, to walk in rebellion. He stripped that all away. And again, as Yahshua said in the end of the church at Laodicea, the assembly at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore repent. Again, we have the same situation here. Same thing going on again. Yah is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He doesn't change. Isaiah 4:1, and in that day, the day that these women, us, is the bride of Messiah, in these women naturally, in that day, in that time frame, when this stuff is finally, there's a connection there, like, wait a minute, man, we are actually truly walking uncovered. We are walking in a naked, shameful state. We didn't see the residue of sin upon us. We didn't see the wickedness we were walking through because we're too blinded by everything that was benefited the flesh. If you're following what I'm saying. So in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And there's something very deep in this one verse, right? Now these women, they were uncovered. We talked about that. They were not under the authority of a man in Israel, and they were in their shame, as Yahweh had exposed them. They sought out male authority in desperation, willing to go to the length to provide for their own welfare just to be covered, to take away a shame. I mean, that is a press, right? I mean, that is almost like a panic, if you can, really read into the depthness of the word. I mean, this is almost like a panic state when they realized they were uncovered and in an open shame. They sought out to be covered again. They sought out a male authority and were willing to sacrifice, which that was afforded to them under normal conditions, just to be back under covering, to be identified under the name of a man who is to be recognized as being under the authority and jurisdiction of those men who have the rule of authority over a woman, which we know may be a husband or leader in the assembly, a father. Again, Israel's a patriarchal people. They always meant for the women to be underneath the rulership of a man. And when they go outside that rulership, they leave themselves vulnerable to be exposed as being in a shameful, uncovered state. So we have a perfect analogy here, naturally and spiritually, of what happens when we allow sin and wickedness to guide our thoughts. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 24. verses 1 through 4. It's really verse 1, though, that we're going to concentrate on. But, again, the situation here merits reading because it follows the same theme. It follows what happens when, I'll read it first and then speak on it more. Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man had taken a wife, married her, consummated, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has discovered something, he has exposed something, he has found out about something, some uncleanliness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. Now, found out, again, clearly tells us that he had no prior knowledge, right? He didn't know about this condition, his husband at this time. If he had, then we would jump to, he probably wouldn't have taken her as a wife. Or it might have been something to do with further reading if it had been another husband, and I want to get into all that. But the fact of the matter is, we can see because he found it out, meaning he had no prior knowledge, but all of a sudden this uncleanliness is exposed to him. And she has lost favor in his eyes because of this uncleanliness. Now, when you look behind the word uncleanness, it's the Hebrew 61:72, it's the Brown Driver Briggs. It's going to describe what this uncleanliness is. And it talks about nakedness, nudity, shame, and the pudem again, meaning the most secretive parts. It's talking about pudenda, implying again shameful exposure. It's talking about the nakedness of a thing, indecency, just absolutely exposed. It came out, this improper behavior, i.e. sin and wickedness. This stuff was finally found out. It was manifest and exposed, and this husband could clearly see this, right? And so what happened as a result of that, because it was that bad, is he gave her a bill of divorce and sent her out of his house. And again, this wife, when he took her, she was, in his eyes, clean, right, and covered, but because of this bill of divorce, she now finds herself, quote, uncovered, because she's not being covered by any male authority, likened into the natural, also into the spiritual. Now, Yahweh wrote Israel a bill of divorce because of the uncleanness in them. He found them to be naked and uncovered. We know that in Jeremiah 3. As was the case of the husband who had been exposed to something shameful in his wife's ways, something that brought personal shame upon him and his household. In some way, she uncovered herself. It's highly doubtful, again, these are my own thoughts here, but it's highly doubtful. There's been an argument that goes back and forth about what this uncleanliness does, but a lot of the people that make this argument clearly don't understand what they're trying to make it say when it can't say that. Anyway, I'm talking about Leviticus 18 because a lot of they try to attribute it, I want to get off track, the uncleanness back to what you find, the specific examples in Leviticus 18 about sexually immoral acts with certain people. But if that was the case, typically there wouldn't be no need for a bill of divorce because they'd be facing the death penalty. So you understand. Anyway, it's more appropriate to consider this woman found in Deuteronomy 21, her acts, her uncleanness is acts of wicked and sinful ways very much, and we have a really good example in Sirach 25 where it talks about this woman who is there to maintain her husband, to basically pull the house down, right? And she won't go as her husband, have her to go, and it says clearly in there that he's better give her a bill of divorce because this woman is so cancerous that if he doesn't act, she can just bring the whole thing down. A foolish woman is going to pluck this whole thing down. So he has to separate her from his company and the company of his house. Yeah, it's not even necessary to read the other three verses because verse 1 is pretty much the focus of that. Just again, talking about the uncovered state from being covered to finding some manifestation of some type of sin or wicked way that wasn't previously known. It's exposed, and now back into an uncovered state again, without protection, without safety. All right, Jude chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Jude chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. All right, 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of Yahweh. And how do you do that? Well, you guard his laws, you guard his statutes, commandments, and you love the brethren. I mean, that's the simplest way I can break it down, right? Keep yourselves in the love of Yah, looking for the mercy of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Savior, our Master, unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, right? While you keep yourself in the love of Yah, you can look at others in compassion, and you can make a difference on their lives because you are walking in the love of Yah. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, love the brethren enough to warn them to repent and turn from their sin and wickedness. Pulling someone out of the fire requires effort. It requires assistance on your part. It's not about simply standing back and hoping that someone who is blinded to their own ways, to themselves, to get it and awaken to righteousness and repent. Sometimes your brothers and sisters simply cannot see the damage and defilement that sin is doing to them and how it's defiling the garment that is supposed to remain pure. Right? Like Pastor was saying in the preaching yesterday, that one spot has to be focused on and has to be attacked. So we can get rid of that spot. The rest of the garment's okay, but it's that one spot that sin has caused that really needs to be capitalized on. All right, our covering. I'm going to read some scriptures and some verses about what our covering is, what it is spiritually. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, which we all know so well. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of Yah, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, being assured of yourself, being confident in the one that saved you, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yah. We have a whole wardrobe right here to place on ourselves. And it says, you take this. You're the one that's supposed to apply this. You're supposed to be the one that is supposed to dress yourselves in these things. Not Yah is going to put them on you and you're just going to carry them with you. It takes action to do this thing, to be proactive. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. And I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my Elohim. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That was Yah's intention. He clothed us with the garments of salvation. He covered us with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decked herself with ornaments, as a bride adorned herself. Yah meant for us to be covered, not uncovered. He didn't mean for us to be in a sinful, shameful, naked, exposed state, uncovered, but to be covered and adorned in beautiful clothing and the things that are appealing to his eye. Revelation chapter 19, 5, verse 5 through 8. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our Elohim, all ye servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for our Elohim, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself. Well, how did she make herself ready? I mean, how did she prepare herself? We've been reading about it. She did that which was right in the sight of the Most High. She made herself ready, got herself pure, and prepared for this wedding. And because she did all this, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So now we know what this particular fine linen is. It's the righteousness of the saints. That's how she made herself ready, to receive this fine linen. Psalm 132, 8 and 9. Psalm 132, 8 and 9. Arise, O Yahweh, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Again, aren't we a royal priesthood, a chosen nation? Aren't we priests and ministers in the Most High? Let us be clothed again in righteousness, his righteousness, not our own, but his righteousness. Revelation 3, chapter 1. Help me, Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1. Through 6, we're going to end on these last 6 verses. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Again, this is the church, the assembly of Sardis, one of the 7 assemblies written about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And unto the angel messenger of the assembly in Sardis write, these things saith he that made the 7 spirits of Elohim and the 7 stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works. Remember, thy works, going right back to works, and Yah talks so much about work. Your labors, right? Your works, your labors, your deeds, your acts. These things. That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before Yah. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember, hold fast, hold on to it. All the teachings, all the preachings, everything that edifies us and gives us direction and instructs us in life. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you're not going to pay attention, if you don't care, if you're going to be lukewarm, if you're going to put yourself in a naked and shameful state, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. No idea. It's going to show up because while you're increaseth good, you're full. You have need of nothing. So, of course, it's going to come upon you because nobody's looking at that time. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Well, how are they going to be clothed in white raiment? How are they going to overcome? They've not defiled their garments. They walk with me. They are white. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him, his name before Yahweh, and before the Father and before his angels. He that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the assembly. Well, that's the end of this conclusion of the study tonight. I appreciate y'all joining in tonight. I hope you were able to get something out of it. Sorry about the few distractions that I had during this. I need to turn my text message off. I really need to. But again, we never want to put ourselves in a position where we're in great sin and wickedness, or we're walking in a lukewarm manner where we're no benefit, we're profitless, where we believe that we've arrived, that we believe we're in safety, that we believe we're okay, when all the time we're sitting exposed before the Most High in the state that he totally despises, that being naked, uncovered, and shameful. Okay, so always keep that in your mind. And again, as I always say, y'all, hey, as pastor always said, pray for his strength, and I hope everybody is, and they take that seriously, because he definitely needs the prayer of the righteous. And, pray for those in leadership and authority over you, husbands for your wives, brothers and sisters, for those in leadership, those that are in leadership position, the men that Yah has put in them positions, that they may not be deceived, that they may walk always, because however they go is what you're going to be benefit from that, from where they go. If you understand what I'm saying. And again, pray for one another, you know, that you may be healed, because we definitely need more and more prayer as the days grow shorter. Anyway, bless y'all, and Yah willing, I'll see you all back in 5 weeks. All right, much shalom, Israel, much shalom.